Now we read together from Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So reads the word of God. One day, as Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, our passage in Luke chapter 5 starts like a good story should start. One day. Luke gives us a sense of expectation that he's going to relate something very interesting. In actual fact, the original Greek doesn't have the word day. The original is more nearly translated in the Authorized Version, which says, "And it came to pass." The ESV says, "On one occasion." The point is that here is something that happened, and it happened once, and it did happen on a particular day. Many people saw Jesus on that day in this place on the shore of Lake Gennesaret. Many people heard him. But I wonder how many people actually met him. For how many of those who encountered Jesus on that day was there a real meeting? A meeting of minds, a meeting of hearts, a meeting where something happened, something transpired, something took place that made a real difference. Well, there was at least one person who truly met Jesus, Simon Peter. And I'm sure his colleagues who were with him really met Jesus too. It was an unforgettable day for them. It was a day which changed the course of their lives. That's what happens when you really meet Jesus. May I ask you a question this morning? Have you had such a day? You've had thousands of days in your life, 365 each year. And one day is all you need to start a totally new life if you meet Jesus. Listening to services like this, going to church, reading the Bible, it's all good. But it will be to no avail unless you meet Jesus. Will you be able to look back and say, "One day, during the 2020 pandemic, I met Jesus. He changed my life." Earlier we sang, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I can never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, the Saviour, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all my darkness depart. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul, when at the cross my Saviour made me whole. My sins he washed away. My night he turned today. Well, we're going to look at today's passage under three headings. Jesus, the people and a boat. Jesus, the fisherman and a boat. And Jesus, the disciples and a boat. Three lessons from a boat, because Jesus was in the boat. It's very interesting. We never read of him in a cart or a chariot. Only once we read of him on a donkey. But on several occasions, we read of him in a boat. And I hope you notice, as we read this account, the fascinating details that Luke records. There were two boats. They were at the water's edge. They'd been left there by the fishermen, who'd gone to wash their nets after a night's fishing, and so on. Well, I've suggested to you before that these little details help us to see that what we're reading is not just a story, it's an eyewitness account. Luke has recorded these details because they obviously struck him as he was talking to the eyewitnesses. They were like little pegs in his mind to hold the story together as he'd listened to it. What we are reading really happened, and what happened is relevant for us. Simon Peter met Jesus, and Jesus changed the course of Simon Peter's life. I think Luke would be glad if we sang, "It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do." So let's think about our first point. Jesus, the people, and a boat. This is verses 1 to 3. Luke is telling us the story of Jesus, not a comprehensive biography, but he's selecting incidents from Jesus' life that he feels will be particularly helpful to us. And don't forget that in this he's being carefully guided by the Holy Spirit. Here is Jesus on this particular day. Where is he? By the Lake of Gennesaret. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. And what is he doing? Well, this is not the Sabbath day, the day of rest. We can be sure of that because the fishermen are busy working. They've been fishing all night and now they're washing their nets, getting ready for their next fishing trip. On the Sabbath day, the weekly holy day, we read of Jesus being busy with holy work, preaching in the synagogue, teaching the word of God. But this is an ordinary day of the week, a working day. So what is Jesus doing here beside the lake? Remember what he said at the end of chapter 4. "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And that's exactly what he's doing, and what he'll continue to do day by day. He doesn't tire. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't give up. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Jesus is our pattern. He doesn't give up teaching people about the kingdom of God, directing people to the kingdom of God, showing them the way to the kingdom of God. It's a lesson to us to keep on holding out the word of life to those who are before us, our children, our families, our friends. If you've become discouraged today, disappointed because your children, your families, your friends seem to have no time for Jesus or for the message of salvation, don't give up. Says Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." And we read, the people were crowding around him. What we've learned to call social distancing is not a natural pattern of behaviour. The people were crowding around, jostling for position, trying to get a better view, trying to hear, because they wanted, Luke says, to listen to the word of God. When Jesus spoke, he used the word of God, the Old Testament scriptures. He expounded them. He explained them. He gave their true meaning and their relevance to the people. We saw that when he preached in the Nazareth synagogue. And again, throughout the Gospels, we see him quoting the prophets, or the Psalms, or the Law of Moses, or referring to Old Testament history. He used the Word of God. But remember, he is God. So when he spoke, the people were listening to the Word of God. His own words, all his teaching, it was all the Word of God. Now Jesus was here on the shores of the lake. He's not in the synagogue. In the synagogue, he was used to preaching. Everyone expected to hear preaching. But now he's out in the open air. But it's no problem to him. No problem that he doesn't have the equivalent of a pulpit, because people come to him. And so he uses the opportunity. This is why he has come. And he sees the boats drawn up on the shore. So he gets into one, puts out a little from the shore, and sits down to preach. That was the normal posture for preachers in that culture, remember. He's in the boat, and the people are on the shore. He and the people are less hassled than when they were crowding around him. And the acoustics are better. So the work of Jesus goes on. God provides the means, like he has for us during this pandemic. The internet, YouTube, Zoom, Skype, and so forth. These are like boats that God has given us for his work today. And notice how ready Simon was to give up his boat to be used by the Lord Jesus. You may not have a boat, but the Lord can use your home, or your car, or your computer, or your voice, or your hands, if you will offer them to him. So that was our first point, Jesus, a people, and a boat. And the second point is Jesus the fisherman and a boat, from verses 4 to 7. Verse 4 says, when Jesus had finished speaking, there's a time to speak and a time to keep quiet. Jesus has given them enough spiritual food for their minds and hearts to digest for one day. So he finishes. And now he speaks to Simon Peter. Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Jesus is a carpenter, remember. Simon Peter, on the other hand, is a man of experience when it comes to fishing. He's a professional. This is his livelihood. He knows all about fishing, especially here in the Sea of Galilee. Actually, it's not been a good time lately for fishing. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, he says. And now it's daytime, not the usual time for fishing. And not only is it daytime, but Jesus tells them to put out into the deep, into deep water, not the usual place for these fishermen. I mean, this proposition of Jesus doesn't sound at all promising. And what is more, these men are tired. They've been up fishing all night. They've come back, washed their nets, and then listened to a sermon. And now Jesus tells them to get back to work again. It doesn't seem sensible or wise, does it? And professionally, it doesn't seem to be the right time. And emotionally, it mustn't feel to Simon Peter like the right time. They've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Zero. Well, sometimes life is like that. It wasn't because of their sin. But sometimes life is hard. Life is unproductive. Now we have the advantage of knowing what's coming. Simon Peter was about to see a miracle, the miraculous draught of fishes. But Jesus' miracles took place in a context. That was what made them so striking. If Simon Peter and company had worked hard the previous night and caught a massive quantity of fish, would this next catch have had the same impact? Probably not. But God, in his providence, sets the scene. The scene is unproductive fishing. Says William Cooper, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. if we believe in the sovereignty of God, if we believe that God is working out his purposes according to his perfect will, then when the wind seems to be contrary to us, when the way is uphill, when our strength is failing, let us not be downcast. Whatever the challenges and obstacles that lie in our path, let us believe that God will show his glory by triumphing over difficulties. If it feels like this period of coronavirus has been a night of working hard and catching nothing, let us not sink into depression, but believe that God really does work all things together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purposes. Launch out into the deep, says Jesus. Let down your nets for a catch. Now look at Simon Peter's reply to Jesus. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But here's a wonderful but. A but that comes from faith. It comes from hope. But, he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Simon Peter's faith, his hope, leads to his obedience, and his obedience leads to blessing. Are any of us depressed because of this coronavirus and the lockdown? Trust, says the hymn, and obey. Why? For there's no other way. Way to what? To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Now verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now how did this happen? How did it happen that this large quantity of fish was just there in the right place at the right time? Well, of course, Jesus is God. And although he's also man, and here on earth he was living under those constraints of being a man, a finite human being, he was still God, the Son of God. And as God, he could know perfectly where the fish were. And as ruler of creation, he could, of course, direct the fish to be at the right place. And don't forget that when God made man in his image, in Genesis 1 and verse 26, we read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. Now Adam sinned and lost this rule, this dominion. But here is now the perfect man, the second Adam, and we see his dominion over the fish of the sea. The significance of this miracle wasn't lost on Simon Peter, as we shall see in a moment. But for now, here they are out on the lake, and with more blessing than they can cope with. They signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they fill both boats so full of fish that now the boats are almost sinking. I don't know how the pandemic has left each of you who are listening today. Many people up and down the country, indeed around the world, have lost their jobs. What will they do? How will they cope? Who can help them? Well, if you're a child of God this morning, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, here is an example to show us that God provides for his people. His provision is sure and certain, and his provision is abundant. His provision gives us enough to share with others. Well, that's the second point. Jesus, the fisherman, and a boat. And now we move on to point 3. Jesus, the disciple, and a boat, verses 8 to 11. Because we're no longer just looking at a fisherman, we're looking at a disciple. And look at how it happens from verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. The impact of the miracle isn't Simon saying, wow, that's terrific, business is booming, Jesus, would you like to join our fishing team? Luke does say that Peter and all his companions and his partners James and John, all of them, were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. But Simon Peter's eyes were not on the fish. Simon Peter realized the significance of what he'd just witnessed. He realized that what had happened was not the work of a master fisherman. This was not the fruit of human ingenuity or skill. Peter saw that this was the work of God. Peter looked at these fish in his net and in his boat with the eyes of faith. This event pointed Simon Peter to the identity of the one in his boat. This was none other than God. "Go away from me, Lord," he says. Now Peter already knew Jesus. After all, Jesus had been in his home in the previous chapter and had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. But often there are steps in becoming a disciple, in becoming a Christian. Everything doesn't necessarily fall into place in one go. But one crucial stage, one absolute necessity, is for us to realize, to acknowledge, to believe that Jesus is God. That was the issue with the Jews throughout the Gospels and into the Acts of the Apostles. They wouldn't accept that. It was Jesus' claim to be God that made them want to kill him. And that's the issue today. Following Jesus as our example, or our teacher, or our leader, is not enough. That doesn't make us a Christian. We must bow before him as our God. And Simon Peter does just that. He falls at Jesus' knees right there in the boat. And as he realizes who Jesus is, he realizes who he is, a sinner, a sinful man. And he asks Jesus to go away. Of course, this wasn't what he should have asked. He needed Jesus to come to him, not to leave him, to rescue him, not to refuse him. But I think this is like Isaiah, when he sees God seated on a throne and the seraphim calling, "Holy, holy, holy," Isaiah blurts out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Simon Peter, in that moment, is overwhelmed by the fact that he's in the presence of God, and that he, Simon Peter, is a sinful man, unworthy to be in the presence of God. Fear grips him at that moment, the fear of God, because he's conscious of the hostility of God, the hostility of Jesus against sin, and sin is in him. So he's conscious that there's a hostility, the Bible calls it wrath, the wrath of God threatening him. And that's why Jesus' answer to him is so wonderful. Jesus doesn't always answer prayer the way we ask it. Jesus doesn't say to him, "Okay, I'll go away and that will answer your problem." He says to him rather, "Don't be afraid." He's telling Simon Peter that he has no need to fear the wrath of God against his sin. Why does he say that? Why can he say that? Because he has another solution, a better solution, a wonderful solution. He's going to take sin away, and that includes Simon Peter's sin. Take it away by taking it upon himself, so that on that day, when he's hanging on the cross, he would say to God the Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because at that moment, when Simon Peter's sin and my sin and your sin would be on him, then God would go away, not from Simon Peter or you or me, but from his only Son, the Lord Jesus himself. "Don't be afraid," says Jesus. He's bringing to Simon Peter the good news of the gospel, that Jesus was going to suffer to take away his sin. And then he adds this, "From now on, you will catch men." And surely these words must have resonated in Simon Peter's ears for the rest of his life. And the picture was there before him. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Don't worry if you've done it before without success. Trust me, launch out, let down, and you will catch. And Peter did. And do you remember the day of Pentecost, where we read that with many words, Peter warned the people and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So here's the word to us all in Needingworth, who profess the name of Christ this morning. Launch out. Put out into deep water. Well, you may say, "I don't like getting into deep water." "Don't be afraid," says Jesus to us. "From now on you will catch men." Let us take this word, dear friends. Let us press on. Let us persevere in seeking to make known the gospel of salvation to our children, to our loved ones, to our friends and contacts, to this village. The good news that Jesus has taken our sin upon himself, that we can come to God, come without fear, come because he loves us, come because he died for us, come and find forgiveness for our sins, come and receive eternal life, and receive it now. Well, may God, in his mercy and kindness, fulfill his word and bring many men and women, boys and girls, even here in Needingworth, into his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.